Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Yep, it's a good day. Thanks for coming and joining us. Glad you're here. This weather's kicking my sinuses, though. I'm sounding nasally today. That or it's because I cried all night for the Dodgers. I'm not really sure. Could be that. I really didn't know if today was going to happen, to be honest with you. I kept looking out the window last night because I thought it might be over. I mean, I thought it might be over for all of us with the Cubs doing that. And if they win the World Series, if you don't see me. Hey, look, the First Corinthians chapter 3, that's where we're going to be. We're going to be in verses 10 through 23. I want to quickly go back, though, and just kind of show you about why we're in this book and what it means to us, and perhaps you don't know, perhaps you've never read it, and that's okay. But there's some themes that go along with this book that Paul writes about, and this first section we've been dealing with is about loyalties. And loyalties are really, really important, because if you're like a firefighter or a police officer, it's really, really important that the guys you work next to are loyal, that you can count on them. You know, if you're a husband or a wife, it's really important that there's loyalty in that. If you have children, you know, they're looking to you to be loyal to them, and if you have parents, you know, you want your parents to, you know, you get the point. Loyalty is a big deal, and that's what Paul's talking about here in these opening three chapters is where our loyalties lie. Remember, the church is debating here. This church mattered deeply to him. He founded it. He spent a lot of time, you know, working with them, and he hears that they're kind of going sideways, getting a little, you know, backsliding, you know, getting a little out of whack. And so he writes him not one but two letters because he wants to bring them back to their foundation. He wants to bring them back to where what they were founded off of. And so he does that. He writes this letter to them, and he reminds them of their loyalties. Remember, they're arguing about, you know, you follow Apollos, you follow Peter, you follow, you know, Paul, you do this, you do that. It's all about the logistical things rather than about the glory of God. And he wants to remind them, that's where your loyalties need to lie. They lie with Jesus Christ. They lie with the Word of God. All the rest of this stuff is just stuff. And so it's important that we look at that, loyalties, because the next section he goes into is about immorality. And he talks about a lot of subjects that, quite frankly, aren't easy for us to talk about in our culture, even amongst our family sometimes, and our friends. But they're topics that Paul clearly covered because they were topics that the church was struggling with, the church was dealing with. And I don't think it's any different in today's world. I think that the church today, in today's world, is a lot like the church in Corinth. And I think there's a lot of things going on that the church is dealing with. Where do we stand on this? What do we do? And none of that really matters about what should we do. We should look at the Word of God and say, what does he say about that? You know, that's our loyalty. See, then when we deal with the immorality, it's easy because we check and balance that too, what his truth says. Then the third thing that Paul talks about in this book, as we work through it, because I hope that you stay engaged through this series as we do it, but it might seem long, and that's why I tell you there's different sections to it. Then we're going to get into freedom, because there's incredible freedom found in Jesus Christ. I think it was Ryan who preached about it, or perhaps shared a communion message about freedom. I don't know. I don't listen that closely to him when he speaks. But he said something to the effect of freedom, and I'm joking. If he put on his shoes, I'd listen. But there's incredible freedom in Christ, but it's not a freedom for a free run. It's a freedom to live the abundant life. And so Paul speaks of those freedoms and how we have those freedoms, that we can't take advantage of those freedoms. It doesn't give us the right to just do whatever we please just because he's given us freedoms. And then he goes into worship, and he talks about worship and what that ought to look like, the communion we just partook in, you know, prayer, orderly service, you know, in the church and that sort of thing, how things should happen so that there's not confusion and that sort of thing. And then Paul closes 1 Corinthians with the resurrection, talking about that. Reminds them of what Jesus Christ has done for them. So he starts with their loyalties. Remember how it began, and he finishes with them with the resurrection, which gives them freedom and salvation and hope and joy and all those things that only come through that event and through Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of how this thing flows. If you're confused about it or what this book means, that's where we're going to be. This is about loyalties. We're going to kind of wrap up, for the most part, the loyalties this week. But this is what Paul speaks of, I think, when it comes to loyalties. First of all, he says we need to build on the right foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11 says this, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, as someone else and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Foundations are very important. If you're a builder, you understand that. I did some studies on structures and stuff in our world and what their foundations were like to kind of study this a little bit. And one of the places that I read about was the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I don't even know if I'm saying that right, but you know, I'm not from there. So, but I read about this place, and what's interesting is that at one point, this is Leaning Tower for a reason, because it actually leans, and it was leaning really bad. At one point, at its worst point, it was 17 feet out of plumb. I didn't even know what plumb meant. It's something I eat, so I had to look that part up. Now, plumb is like straight up and down, so 17 feet, imagine that from the bottom to the top, 17 feet out of plumb at its worst point. So these scientists would go, and they'd go every year, and they'd look at this Leaning Tower of Pisa. And if I'm not saying that right, don't email me. Don't correct me later. I don't care how you really pronounce it. But anyway, they'd go, and they'd study this, and they'd try to figure out what to do and, you know, that sort of a thing. Come to find out, it was built with too shallow of a foundation. Foundation, really important what our foundation is. Come to find out, they built on marshy land, and if you've ever done that before, tried to build something where the land wasn't stable and whatnot, you probably ran into problems with that. But what these guys decided to do, these scientists, that they decided to dig out where the elevated side was. So they took out what said many metric meters of soil out from underneath the high side of that. And they were able to shift the Leaning Tower of Pisa 1 inch back to its foundation. And you say, I thought, what's your point to dig out all these metric meters of dirt and soil to gain 1 inch? But they said from that one inch, that would cause or allow this Leaning Tower of Pisa to stand for another 300 years. Just because of that, just by bringing it back to its center, to putting it back on its foundation that it was supposed to be on, it would have the ability to survive and thrive and make it that much longer. And there's something about that with you and I when we come back to our foundation, when we come back to what we're supposed to be built upon. And Paul says that is Jesus Christ. Now, if you take a different example, like the Space Needle, for example, which is 3.5 times taller than the Leaning Tower of Pisa, the foundation is much different for that. They built it entirely different, and it's able to stand even great wind forces up to 200 miles per hour. So two totally different worldly type figures, things that you would see, but yet completely different because of what they were built on. The tower, the Space Needle in Seattle, which I've been to several times, is built on solid ground, 30-foot foundation. You know how long the bolts are just that go into the Space Needle, into the cement, into the foundation? This is just amazing trivial stuff, but I looked it up, so I have to share it because I wasted my time. The bolts that they put into the Space Needle are 30 feet long. A 30-foot bolt, are you kidding me? I can't work with a 2-inch screws and whatever. I mean, I'm not exactly your handyman, but 30-foot long bolts. But anyway, my point being in all that is foundation is critical. But it's not just critical in building a building. Of course it is in building a building, because if you build your building, I don't care how pretty it is, how cute it is, how nice it is, how fancy it is, granite counters, whatever else, if your foundation is not good, if it's built on the wrong stuff, if you've taken shortcuts, it's going to be a problem, and it's going to be a problem for you and I in life, too, if we do that with our faith. If we take shortcuts and we try to build our lives, which is our temple, and this temple here, our body, if we try to build this church on shortcuts, on things that's not the truth, that's not the foundation that we're supposed to build on, we'll be in trouble. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. He told the story of two builders who built a house. Now, what's interesting about the story is that the builders are identical. Also, the materials are identical. What they built, the storms that they faced, you know, the adversity, the difficulty, the winds, the rain, all identical. You know, the only difference between the one that caved in and the one that stood was the foundation in which it was on. That was it. Foundation is critical. It's imperative that you and I have the proper foundation for our lives. And Paul says in this passage that, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." What he did, what he accomplished, what we couldn't accomplish, what we needed him to do, can't be done by any other. The world can't offer that to us. Nothing can offer us that other than him and other than that. So our foundation is a key thing. You might have noticed that this sermon is titled on the front, God and the Three Pigs. You might be thinking, well, gosh, that's kind of silly. Well, first of all, I didn't name it. Becky did, so I'll blame it on Becky. She comes with the creative genius for us in the office because I don't have that. But Pastor Ryan was sitting in the front row, and he's like, he didn't know the title of it until he saw the bulletin. He should pay attention. But anyway, he saw the bulletin over here, and he says, "God and the Three Pigs, is this about God, me, you, and Roger?" I thought, well, I guess perhaps, but no, God and the Three Little Pigs is a story about, hopefully you know the story. If you don't, you need more kids like me, but the story is like one pig builds his house on straw and everything like that. You know, wants to do it really quick. He's lazy, just wants to get it done. Next one does it a little better. Third one does it better. The point being that the time and effort and the energy, the materials and how they built it, what they built it on, made all the difference in whether it stood or not. And really, that's the story of our lives. And that's why we titled it God and the Three Pigs, because ask yourself, what foundation, first of all, are you building on? Any foundation outside of Jesus Christ is going to crumble. Any foundation outside of Jesus Christ and his gospel, which is simply that he came and died for sinners like you and me to save us, any other foundation will crumble. Is that the foundation that you're building off of? Because it doesn't matter how fancy you're building if your foundation is bad. The second thing that Paul touches on is that we need to build with the right materials. Now, if you're a builder, you know this as well, that the materials matter. I live in a house where I would say lower-end materials were used when it was built, and that's okay. We're not complaining, but it's just that, you know, they didn't spend to get the best, and perhaps you know what I'm talking about. But a builder would know that. They'd understand the difference between quality materials and not quality materials. And my wife can attest to you that I don't understand quality materials because although I've watched too much HGTV and Fixer Upper and all this sort of stuff, for whatever reason, she doesn't think that duct tape should be where I put duct tape. I think that if it works, use it. And, right? I have that theory, and I've shared it with you before, but it's duct tape and WD-40. That's all you need in life. If it moves and it shouldn't, duct tape it, right? And if it doesn't move and it should, WD-40 it. That'll fix it, right? The problem with it is it's really not good materials when you duct tape. For some reason, duct tape and granite don't really go well together. And so a good builder will use good materials that not only are aesthetically pleasing to the eye, but structurally sound, right? And that's why I let somebody else do it now at the house, because it doesn't work for me. But we need to make sure that the materials that we're using, God is our foundation. Jesus Christ and the gospel is what we're building on. But you and I can't use duct tape. We can't use the stuff that's cheap and easy to obtain. We got to get the stuff that maybe is a little bit more money, a little harder, takes a little effort. Maybe we'll have to dig. Maybe we'll have to sacrifice. Maybe we'll have to give something up. But it's that stuff that lasts. It's that stuff that will stand the test of time. Some of the good materials, right materials, and materials, and this isn't an exhaustive list, this is just some, but I'll start off with this one. Knowledge of the scripture, I think, is the greatest material that we need to use when it comes to building on our foundation. You see, it's one thing to have saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, having confessed him and believed in your heart, him as your Lord and Savior, but now you need to have knowledge of scripture. How do we know God? How do we know Jesus? How do we know how he lived? How do we know what he wants for our lives? It's all revealed only in his word. People say, well, I believe in God or I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the Bible. That's not possible. because that's where he's revealed. And so you can't skip that part. The love of God is revealed in God's word. We have to have knowledge of that. How do we know what he expects of us? How does he know how to treat people? How do we know that he's loved us for thousands of years and had a plan for us? How does he know that? How do we know that he has a hope for us? How do we know his answer for us, that's his son? How do we know any of that unless we're in the word? That's the material we need to use on our foundation, is a knowledge of scripture. Also virtuous living, you know, moral living. That kind of is gone by the wayside in today's world, but you know, that's a big deal. Godly living. Where do we find that? We find that in scripture. The greatest examples of people surrendering, sacrificing, serving, giving, following whatever the cost, are right in the word of God. And we need those examples of virtuous, moral, godly living to inspire us, to encourage us, to teach us. They're all found there. Good works is another thing. Serving others. These are some building materials you should use. Good works are good. Serving others. Confessing our sins is good. That's something that's necessary. But you know what? So is repenting of our sins. His plan wasn't that we just confess 89 times and then do the same thing the next day and the next day and the next day and expect them just to just overlook that. We're to confess, we're to repent. These are the building materials. You see, if we confess our sin and go back to it, we put a good piece of material with duct tape, granite, and WD-40. Not good. Forgiving others. That's good material. That's good. That should be part of our building on top of our foundation of Jesus Christ. It's forgiving others. Church attendance is certainly important because we're told to go to the temple. We're told to be a part of a church body. That's how it started in the church in Acts chapter 2. That's how it's supposed to be throughout till he calls us home. We're to be making it a priority to meet together with other believers, to break bread, to pray, to share, to learn the word. That's our responsibility to do that. That's a building block on this foundation. That's a building material. Prayer is another thing. Giving. These things are all important things. You could probably sum this up in one sentence, and that's willing to do anything for Jesus. That is what your material that you build with should look like. Anything, anything. Willing to do anything for Jesus and his gospel. That's good material. That's stuff that will withstand. That's stuff that when the storms come and the rains hit and the whatever, stock market crashes and whatever, you know, either one of these guys gets a president. I mean, it will withstand that. It will absolutely withstand that because you got the right foundation and you've got the right materials. You know, it's interesting, when I was a kid in the 70s, and I don't remember it well, but my mom watched a show. There was a movie on it. It was called The Towering Inferno. And I don't know if you know that show or not. There was some, I think the guy's name was Paul something, that she, you know, he was, you know, he was hot or whatever he was. I don't know, you know. I didn't like my mom talking about hot guys. Plus, I was just a little boy. But anyway, this movie, Towering Inferno. So I looked it up because I could vaguely remember it, but I didn't really know it. So I looked it up, and yeah, it's about this, you know, penthouse building that was built, you know, fancy, da-da-da-da-da, where they can throw parties in it. But there was some shortcuts taken in some of the building of it and some of the wiring. A lower grade level of wiring was used. And as the story goes, if you haven't seen it, a fire breaks out when they're throwing this opening gala, party, celebration, whatever. A fire breaks out and people are trapped in this towering inferno, you know, like the Space Needle or the Leaning Tower of Pisa, or however you say it. Anyway, so this fire breaks out. People are stuck in there and they're trying to get these people out and save them. And many people perished and didn't make it because of shortcuts, because of building material that was faulty. And that there's a great lesson in that for you and I. You know, you compare that to, say, like the Space Needle, which we talked about with foundation. A couple other things about the Space Needle really quick. In 1962, and these are random facts, but just bear with me. I studied it, so now I got to share it. In 1962, when the Space Needle was built, the rules, and I'm finding the right word, but it had to be able to withstand 100 mile per hour, the code, yeah, thank you. It had to be able to withstand 100 mile per hour winds. So in 62, they built it above and beyond those regulations to withstand 200 miles per hour winds, which is really, really good. Because you have to understand, the Space Needle, if it blows 10 miles per hour, the Space Needle moves 1 inch. Now, I don't even like heights, but if you put me up there and it's moving, it's really not good. So, you know, you get 50-mile-per-hour winds, and it's 5 inches. You know, so it's a big deal. So they doubled what they needed. You look at the elevators in the Space Needle, and there's 7 cables on each elevator, and yet one cable would carry the entire weight of the elevator all by itself. But they didn't cut corners. They didn't take shortcuts. They didn't look for the cheap material. They didn't use the duct tape or whatever would get by. They used what would stand up, despite what might happen, storm-wise or adversity-wise, or it's going to be okay, and you can go up in that thing knowing that it's all right. So remember that your foundation and your building materials are critical. Remember that your building materials have a couple of things you have to consider about them. Are they hard to obtain? Are they easy to obtain? Usually, if they're easy to obtain, probably not good building materials. The good building materials take time. They take effort. They take sacrifice. Being in the Word of God, being in prayer time, being in fellowship with other believers, being in a small group, this takes energy and effort. And yet what comes from that is an incredibly strong house, a strong temple, as Paul would call it. So our next point, I'm going to skip past this last part, which talks about that, about the temple and how we build it, and because we covered that. The third thing is this. We need to build according to the right plan. Here's the deal with the plan. Many people have a plan, but it's a worldly plan. It's like, what's the latest fad, or what's the latest, you know, churches do that too. They get into, well, let's do this, or let's do that, or this is working, and that's working. You know, there's nothing better than God's plan. He had a plan from the beginning when he created you, when he knit you together, and he had a purpose for you, and, you know, that sort of thing. And yet we get chasing after these worldly things and these political things and these, you know, I'll do it on my own things. And we create these plans that are going to falter, these plans that are going to fail us. And we're called not to do that. We're called to protect from that. You see, the world's plans are always changing. Ideologies changes, systems changes, right? Even the things that the world's plan depends on, think about it. The world's plan depends on promotion, right? If you're in the world, you know this. Promotion, prestige, the influence of money, important people. Now think about God's plan for a minute. First of all, God's plan never changes. You just never have to wonder about morality doing this, or, you know, the government doing that, or, you know, the world saying this is okay, that okay. That doesn't change with God's plan. None of that ever alters. We don't have to wonder about that. His love for people never changed, hasn't changed. His plan for people hasn't changed. His answer for people in his son Jesus has never changed. It's not a different answer today. It's not multiple choice tomorrow. It's always that same thing. And here's the difference with the world's plan and the things it depends on compared to the church. The church depends on things like prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit, humility, sacrifice, service. And so you ask yourself, do you live your life worried about prestige, promotion, money, what people think of you? Or do you live your life in prayer through the power of the Holy Spirit, in humility, sacrificing, and serving others? That's the difference in which plan you're following. We have to follow the right plan, God's plan. It says this about God's plan. Do not deceive yourself. If anyone thinks he is wise by these standards, he's talking about this wisdom thing. Remember, he's talked about wisdom all through the first couple of chapters. If you don't know about it, take a look at it and you'll understand this better. But he said, he should become a fool so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in that craftiness. It's just reminding them that all this worldly stuff is going to change, and you see that. Your beliefs kind of go here and there, and your thoughts on a topic or a subject kind of waver. It doesn't happen that way with God. So it's important that we follow the right plan, his plan, that doesn't change. It says this in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my dear brothers, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, we have a winner, megabucks, not only in my presence, but and much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to you, his good purpose. It's his plan. He wants to work it out in you. It's always been his plan. He created you, so he knows the exact purpose he has for you, just like anybody who created anything would know exactly why they created it. what they created it for, how they created it, how it works. That's God. The fourth and last thing, we'll get out of here. We need to build with the right motive. You see, some of those things we talked about, like church attendance and giving or things like that, which are great building materials, some of them become null and void if we have the wrong motive in doing them. If you attend here because so-and-so attends here, because you attend that church because it's popular and everybody goes there and you want to be seen with them, those are the wrong motives. So you might be using the right material, but if you got the wrong motive, then you've missed it. You've missed it. Our only motive in anything we do, whether it's church attendance, whether it's giving, whether it's serving, whether it's needs to be to glorify God. It just has to be to glorify God. It has to be to point out the foundation of Jesus Christ and his gospel. That's it. Any other motives are failure. It says this at the end of our passage here in 1 Corinthians. So then no more boasting about men. They were caught up in Apollos and Peter and these guys, remember? All things are yours. I love that passage. You have to pause on that for just a second. All things are yours. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you lack nothing. All things are yours. If we would just recognize that truth, we don't need the world to give us this. We don't need the world to give us that. We don't need so-and-so to give us this. All things are ours. Bless you. The only one that can fulfill us, mind, body, and spirit, is God. Because he knows us and he loves us. All things are yours. And then he goes on, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or the present or the future. And you know what he's reminding them of? Their past is forgiven, their present is okay, and their future is already guaranteed. So quit worrying about Peter or Paul or Apollos or this or that. You with me? We have to have the right motives. The motives come from recognizing that all we need is the Lord. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. What's your motive? Why do you give? Why do you serve? Is it out of obligation? Is it because no one else would do it? Is it because you want people to see you? Is it because you want people to think you're cool? Do it for the glory of God. Have the right foundation. It has to be Jesus Christ. Use the right materials. There's a whole list of what those look like. Don't take shortcuts with materials. Build according to the right plan and build with the right motive. And if we do that, when those storms come, which are inevitable in all of our lives, we'll be able to stand. We might lean a little, but we'll be able to stand. Pray with me. Father, I just pray, God, that we would see the truth in your word here that Paul's reminding this church that he loves dearly who's gotten a little sideways. He's reminding them that they have all things through you. You've already proven that to them. Father, help us to see that despite what's going on in our world or, in this election or in this whatever's got us sideways, the stock market, God, allow us to see that we have all things through you. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts in your Son, Jesus Christ, if he is in fact our foundation and we build with the right materials, make our life count, and we have the right attitude and right motives, and we follow your master plan, which is in your word. Father, it just doesn't matter what comes our way, because you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, and in the end, we're victorious through you. God, help us to live this out in this world that we live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.